Heavenly Father, we come to you in the mighty name of Jesus. And I thank you, Lord, for this time we had of worship, Lord, for blessing it, that our voices were lifted up to you and that it was a sweet incense to your throne. Now I ask, Lord, that the Holy Spirit equip me, give me clarity of mind, anoint my lips, Lord, and anoint the ears, the spiritual ears and hearts to receive the word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In Luke chapter 9, and I just want to give myself a little nose blow here. I look forward to no allergies. When I get that glorified body and those blonde locks I've been telling you guys about. Counting the cost, set your face like flint on Jesus. That's the name. Counting the cost. Set your face like flint on Jesus. It is easy to get very distracted in the Christian life. And the moment when you think you are walking strong in your faith and you're moving forward strong in the kingdom of God, it's at those moments when everyone around you requires your time, and it has to be now, and there's this grasp for your focus and really your energy, you know? And just what you just heard, God has amazing plans for you and I, and we can be used mightily for such a time as this, but we have to set our sights resolutely on that purpose with determination to accomplish it, to not be distracted, to finish, right? Finish. And we need to be aware of becoming sidetracked by the opportunities around us that we lose sight of God's ultimate goal and plan. There's this like temptation to delay your obedience or to just discard it altogether. And Jesus is this perfect example of unwavering obedience, and that should be ours. Yes, we do come up short at times, and that often is the result of our focus being shifted. And so to see unwavering obedience, you have to look at Jesus as this model. Constantly throughout Scripture, he's demonstrating what it is to walk out this life of faith. He is the author and the finisher of our faith, is what Hebrews says. And that finisher is perfecter of your faith. Anybody notice the tension in this world has, like, it is wound so tight right now? I mean, at an all-time high. Yes. India and Pakistan just came to a truce, but those were two nuclear powers popping off at each other. I mean, all it takes is someone just with the wrong intent to push the wrong button, and this world changes very quickly. And it does seem like we live in this time where things can change swiftly in a moment, in a blink of an eye. Where did I hear that? Blink of an eye. Twinkling of an eye. Is that somewhere in Scripture? If you understand, listen, if you understand, you ever heard of an exponential curve? If you understand the concept of an exponential curve, things start moving more rapidly as that curve expands. And I was thinking about the exponential curve, not only that Scripture talks about Matthew 24, but I think about the exponential curve that occurs in Jesus' time. As his ministry was coming to a close, it was an exponential curve where that last week before he gave his life, all the majority of the prophecies would be fulfilled as Jesus would fulfill his role as Messiah and come and give his life as a ransom to us. And so where we are right now in the book of Luke, in this chapter, this is when things start to change. This is right after the moment that the Mount of Transfiguration, we saw that last week. And this passage is the beginning of this exponential curve as Jesus is headed to Jerusalem. And that's where we pick up in verse 51. It says, "Now it came to pass when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem and sent messengers before his face. And as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him, but they did not receive him because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. So when the time had come for him to be received up, this is this moment, the time to come is the time of fulfillment, this time of completion at the appointed time, and that he's going to be received up. He would be received up to this higher elevation to Jerusalem. He would be received up onto a cross. And then after, we see after the resurrection, he is received up into heaven with his ascension. But it says he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. This is the final journey, the final pilgrimage to Jerusalem. And he is steadfastness, even with the difficulty of the task ahead of him. Isaiah 57:50, verse 7, speaks prophetically of the Messiah. And it says, "For the Lord God will help me, therefore I will not be disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like a flint, and I know I will not be ashamed." He steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem to suffer and die. He hardened his face, not angry, but in a sense of having focus. Focus, right? Deliberate focus. Even through a difficult time. This is a perfect picture of valor and courage, that the Savior looked at the difficulty ahead and steadfastly marches towards it. He sees the cross on the horizon, but he steadfastly set his face to go to it. Could you imagine all the roadblocks that were thrown his way? We know, like, Satan tempted him, right, with the kingdoms of the world. Like, you don't need to go to the cross. We learn that in Luke 4. Or the disciples not getting it. Peter's like, hey, you don't need to do this. Let's set up some tabernacles. Let's stay up here on the mountain. Remember, we learned that last week. Or just the people, the unworthiness of us. The wages of sin is death. We're all sinners. We deserve the death penalty. Or the scoffers and the mockers that would taunt him. I mean, he could have called down a legion of angels to consume them and consume us all. And just the torment of the cross itself, the suffering that comes along with it. That's hard. And I love this picture here. It says, it sent messengers before his face. And some of the commentaries think this is just James and John, but the messengers is angels. And this is, it could be a messenger of any kind, that is divine or one that's human. But I love this idea that he set his focus and they sent messengers before his face to encourage him in his aim. That's what I see there in Scripture. And it says that they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare him, but they did not receive him. Samaritans and Jews were at conflict with each other. They didn't like each other. The Samaritans were tied to the northerly kingdom. Jews worship on the Temple Mount, Mount Zion, and the Samaritans worshiped on Mount Gerizim. That's where, if you remember when we studied Joshua, there's blessings and cursings that were read. Mount Gerizim was the mountain of blessing. And they had horrible relations with one another. They did not like each other. And the Samaritans kind of mixed with Jewish ancestry and pagan ancestry. And we see this opposition. It's really a foreshadow, this rejection that Jesus gets from the Samaritans. It's a foreshadow of what was going to happen in Jerusalem. But from the very beginning, from the foundation of the earth, Jesus was controlled by a purpose, a plan foreordained before the foundations of the earth. And at the age of 12, you remember, he says to his mom, "Don't you know I must be about my father's business?" Like, where have you been? I had to be about my father's business. When he comes to John the Baptist, John says what? "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." And Jesus himself said, "Hey, the Son of Man has to be lifted up." That was just right here and here. Now he's making his pilgrimage to Jerusalem for that. It wasn't to see the sights. It's not to be part of a festival. He's going there to die for the sins of the world. We shouldn't take lightly in that, in our thoughts of this, in our Master and our Savior. And he died even for the Samaritans who are at odds with them. He died for them, even though he's being rejected by them. Luke is showing us that Jesus is not thinking about himself. He's thinking about others. And you have to hold on to that thought as we journey through this passage. Because throughout this, even in his journey to Jerusalem, he takes time. He's to teach people, to preach the gospel, to help the sick, to give life and hope to sinners who are lost in darkness. And there's a cost of discipleship to follow him. It's not easy. And there's a lesson here for the disciples to hear and to learn from this. In verse 54, it says, "And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, 'Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, just as Elijah did?' But he turned and rebuked them, 'You do not know what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them.' And they went to another village." So James and John, in defense of the master, they are upset that the Samaritans rejected them. And so they want to call down fire from heaven to consume them, like Elijah did in 2 Kings chapter 1. He calls down fire as 50 soldiers are coming up on the mountain. He calls down fire and consumes them all. And isn't it interesting that James and John think they're going to do this when just a few verses ago, they had a hard time casting out even the demon, right? Out of the possessed boy. But they're going to call down fire from heaven to consume these guys. And you know what? Elijah was able to do that. And we talked about the days of Elijah that are coming. The day of the Lord, the day of Elijah is coming. But first, before that happens, the Son of Man has to die. And to all that who trusted him in his sacrificial life are going to be able to enter in to heaven because of that, because we trusted in him. But he turns and rebukes John and James, James and John, the sons of thunder. That's really what you get a glimpse here of. That's their names, their titles that he gave them. Again, they misinterpreted Jesus's focus, his face like flint. He's setting his face resolutely, right? They misinterpret that as being mean or tough. And it's not that at all. It's even more focused on love than it has ever been before. It's love that motivated him to go to the cross for us. The cross is the ultimate demonstration of love, not of anger. The wrath that will come. And he says, "You don't know what manner of spirit you are." Do you see the correction here? "For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." You don't even know yourselves what's going on. They thought they were being like Jesus and acting in the character of God, but they're mistaken. They missed the mark. He loved the Samaritans. He wanted them to repent and be saved, as God's heart is for all. Will that happen? No. But that's why he's slow in his wrath. And it's just, again, showing that they don't understand the mission. They don't understand the mission. They just don't get it. You know, "Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay them." That's what the Bible says. We sang that Jesus way. Following Jesus means to be merciful to others. Okay? Not harsh with them. Because at the end of the day, you understand that there are lost people. And they need a savior. That flint-like face will end up on the cross in the ultimate demonstration of love. Not to consume people with fire. That time is coming. He's going to return in great wrath, and he's going to tread the winepress alone, is what it says in Scripture. As the conquering king, he's coming back not as a lamb, but the Lion of Judah. And that is something we should be warning others on. His first coming as the sacrificial lamb to take away the sins of the world, but he's coming again. And it, like eyes like fire. But his He is steadfastly focused. I just keep driving that home because he knows the path and the difficulty ahead. And as things intensify, even in our life, it's easy to lose the focus. Things are heating up in this world itself. Geopolitically, this world is a tinderbox that just seems like it's about to ignite on fire. You see evidence or shadows of the seals in the book of Revelation? It just takes a catalyst to mold it all together. And many will seek a man with all the solutions rather than going to God first. We're in an unstable world. God's going to continue to shake things in this world. It's a decision time for many who don't know Jesus. It's for many that are on the fence post. They're uncertain because they're consumed with personal agendas. There are a lot of people today hurt and scared and really just looking for answers. Our job is to trust in the Lord with all our heart. Lean not on our understanding, but acknowledge him in our ways, and he will direct our path. We become doers of his word. We follow after him, and our lives are committed to him. But Jesus told us in this passage, Luke 9, to deny self, take up your cross, and follow me. Following is a present tense. We follow daily, and then we are going to come face to face with perfect. Where our sin nature will be no more, and we will receive glorified bodies. But God is a discerner of the heart. He knows what's on the inside. And as Jesus walked on this earth, he was able to discern and see the hearts of man. To see through the disguise, to see through the veil. And so when we make a decision to come to Jesus to be saved, we also should be making that decision that we're going to follow in his steps. Committed to following, which is a daily action. It's not just a one-day event. Oh, I got my ticket to the Glory Brown Express, so I'm done. Now I can sit back, easy street. No. There are eternal consequences out there for people who do not know Jesus. Do you understand that? Your loved ones, people you know that don't know Jesus right now, and they are going to face an eternal fire, folks. That should be a motivation inside us. It's not easy to surrender your life to him, to deny yourself, and take up your cross daily. It's not. There's a lot of people who follow Jesus during his ministry. And some truly followed and surrendered their lives to him, but others followed him for their own gain, for healing, for the signs and wonders, to see him raise the dead, for casting out their demons, or just to keep their bellies full. Oh, man. Yeah, two fish. It's going to feed 5,000 plus everyone else. The crowds will follow after the signs. But we see here at this point in Scripture, the crowds and followers are there. And in this passage right here, we see three examples of those who know of Jesus at some point or capacity. They get all the way up to the point of wanting to follow him. And we see Jesus interacting with them. And the need is to deny self. And they don't do that. They go a different way. And it says in verse 57, so as we've talked about this, now think about Jesus. He's on his way to Jerusalem. He's set his face like flint. He is focused on the task at hand, which is for us, right? That's the journey. And now it happened as they journeyed on this road that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus turns to him and says, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. I will follow you wherever you'll go. Like, I want to be a part of that life. I want to follow you. And Jesus is saying, hey, you know what? There's not a glamorized Holly version of following me. Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. That goes all the way back to Luke when he was born, right? Remember when we thought, you know, the manger, really, and it was a cave? He was born in a cave, a foreshadow of going into the tomb. You know, Jesus is saying it's the opposite of what the feel-good teachers tell you. Like, you know, you come to Jesus, it's easy street, life is good, it's the best life now. I think there's a book on that. Don't buy it. The book of Matthew has a parallel passage here. And you want to understand who this person is? Matthew 8:9, it says, a certain scribe came and said to him, teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. So the scribe is an expert in the law. He's a lawyer. An esteemed person, one with great stature, I'm sure. And he probably had a lot of personal comforts. He was very well educated. And he sounds committed. I will follow you wherever you go. It was likely not, I'm sure he's thought about this. It's not an emotional whim. Yet Jesus uncovers really the heart or root of this man. He knows his human nature, right? Because Jesus humbled himself like man. So he knows the way we think. He knows the way we're wired. And it's interesting that this person has followed Jesus. He knows, he has some idea. He's seen the miracles. He's heard Jesus speak. And so he wants to be associated with Jesus. And he goes right back. Jesus comes right back to him and says, you're going to follow me, huh? You're not even going to have the basic necessities that you have already in this life. I don't even have a place to lay my head. No, you can't follow me. Because you know, if you're going to follow me, you can't expect comfort or ease. And he's speaking to this man's heart. He's trying to speak to this man's heart. And maybe he's speaking to us today too to say, hey, guess what? Following Jesus is not what's in it for me. That's really the sum of it. It's not what's in it for me. It's not what do I get when I follow Jesus. It's what am I willing to surrender or give up. And you're crucifying the flesh to do that. Your own desires. Like, there's times when I think, like, I'm working all week to prepare a message. It's like, oh, I would rather be doing this or that in my own life. It's like, no, crucify your flesh. There's a lost and dying world out there that needs to hear the word of God to set them free. It's a choice to follow Jesus. And I'm learning this constantly. God is revealing these things in my life, little by little, things that need to be removed or changed. Paul said in Philippians 3, verse 8, in the Phillips version, I like this. It says, but more than that, I count everything as loss compared to the priceless privilege and supreme advantage of knowing Christ, Jesus my Lord, and of growing more deeply and thoroughly acquainted with him, a joy unequaled, Catherine. For his sake, I have lost everything, and I consider it all garbage, so that I may gain Christ. And listen to this. How changed are my ambitions? Takes on a different tone, doesn't it? How changed are my ambitions? Can you say that about your life? There's something stirring inside you. There's a new focus. There's a new drive. It's the kingdom. It's the kingdom calling you. And this scribe here was a Jew, folks. He thought of, maybe he thought of Jesus as the Messiah. And he sees Jesus, he's on his way to Jerusalem. It's like, oh, all right. Just like the other disciples are thinking, here it comes. He's going to establish his kingdom. He's going to be a deliverer from Rome. And man, I need to get in on this now so I can get a prestige position. Man, how many look today to a leader with all the answers to make things right so they can go back to a life of comfort and ease? And Jesus is saying, there is no ease or comfort. You think the kingdom is being established and you want to follow me because you're going to live a life of ease. No, you follow me. There's not going to be comfort here. You might even die. And so if you believe you've been chosen for such a time as this, folks, you've been put on this earth with a purpose. Guess what? You have access to the Holy Spirit if you would just yield to him. And he can flow through you and work wondrously through you in this final harvest. And the laborers are few. We'll see that next week. There are hurting people. I just interacting with people this week, people that aren't even a part of this church, interacting that are just broken. Broken. And the answer is the same to all of them. Jesus. Jesus. Jesus is the answer. It's not a life of prosperity in him. It's not a material blessing and ease. He is the way and the truth of the life. But following him, you will obtain a crown of righteousness. And there are great rewards for those who hold fast to him. The finish line's so close. It's so close, folks. But till then, we have to carry a cross daily, right? Suffering, deny self, even persecution. Persecution. You don't want to be that seed on the stony ground that comes up, rises up, and then the heat of day comes and it withers away. We don't add Jesus to our life. He's not an accessory. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Like fringe benefits without a sacrifice. Look at the next one. So this one, the one jump says, I'll follow you wherever you go. Now Jesus looks to the other one and says, follow me. This one doesn't even ask. Jesus says to him, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. This seems like a reasonable request, doesn't it? It sounds, hey, follow me. Okay, I will, but first let me go and bury my father. And it sounds right, but the reality is this. His father's not dead. Jewish tradition says that in Deuteronomy 21, verse 23, you shall bury him the same day. Within 24 hours, when someone dies, in that's a Jew, they are buried that day. There's no embalming. There's the white shrouds. They're wrapped in linens. And then after that, there's a seven-day time of mourning called the Shiva. And then there's an extended 30-day period called the Shloshim. So the request sounds straightforward. Only this person just heard Jesus tell the scribe what? There's no comfort here. There's no place to even lay my head. Jesus is focused on the journey. He's on the move, and he's going to be on the move, folks, again in our lifetime. But the point is, this man's father is not dead yet. He's not saying my dad's body is laying around and I'm going to go ahead and bury him, because he would have been burying him immediately if that was the case. He's really saying to Jesus, I'm going to stay here. I'm going to wait for my dad to pass away, and then I can get my inheritance. Since I just heard you tell the other scribe there's no life of comfort here, I'll wait and I'll have a backup plan just in case. I will follow you, Jesus, once my ducks are in a row. Once I get to this level, I'll be all in. And the reality is, life is, growing up in business even when I first started out, it was always like, you know, if I had this much money in the bank, life would be so much easier. You know, and then this, you know, it's the benchmark always moves. It always moves. And that's just the tug of the world. But how many do you know this? Like, you know, hey, it's a tough life, so I want all that's coming to me first before I choose to follow you, Jesus. How many do we know that are like this? I have a nephew who thinks like this. I'm going to enjoy, not Sean, by the way, just to be clear. Like, I want all that this world has to offer me, and then I'll get right with the Lord. That nephew who lives a sinful life says, I know enough not to take the mark. That's his answer. So, like, when the going gets tough, I'll know enough at that point. It's like, oh, man, you don't understand the deception that's coming. So pray for him. Yeah. Joey is his name. I'll follow you someday when my dad passes. I'll settle out my estate. I'll have my reward, and then I'll follow you. Right? He's the seed among the thorns who hears the word, and then the deceitfulness of it chokes him. I'll follow you, but just not yet. Not yet. Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. Let those who are spiritually dead, those who are in darkness, take care of the dead. Don't put your life in the temporal things. Look at things with eternal significance. Leave earthly things to earthly people. Leave the material things of this temporal life and kingdom with a lowercase, and be a part of eternal kingdom with a capital K. Proclaim the kingdom. Glorify God in all that you do, even in the routine things, the minuscule things. You think you're working at your job and it's like, oh, it's just a job. No. Do you understand if you change your mindset that you are working to the glory of God, even in the roughest of times, even in the worst of climates, in the worst settings, and it feels like everything's falling apart? No, you have a testimony. You work with integrity to the glory of God. Other people will watch that and they will notice it and they will see there's something different about you. And when the going gets tough, why is it that you still have joy? Why do you still have self-control? That's fruit of the Spirit. It's being exemplified. And what happens is the Holy Spirit draws those people. People who are searching and seeking. I'm not angry, by the way. I'm just intent. I'm just. Forget this world. He's shaking this world. Yeah. He's shaking this world. Yeah. The smallest of things come to him. The third example, okay? You see these first two examples. Now let's look at the third one. Verse 61. And another one also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. But Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. The previous man offers to follow Jesus after a long delay, right? And now this one's saying, I'll follow you. I just need a short delay, right? I'm not going to wait for my dad to die, but I do want to go home. I need to say goodbye to everyone. And there really probably is a few things going on in this situation. Maybe he wants to go home and just have one last hurrah, one last party, one last, you know, wild time. Then I'll come back and follow you. Or maybe he just wants to go home and grab some money for out of the drawer. Raise a little support from the family and friends because he's heard the first two, right? I'm going to go on this mission of following Jesus. So how about a little support from you guys, huh? I heard there's no comfort. It's going to be tough. So a little help for the cause. Or maybe his family is their main priority. For some of us, we need to think about that. Even amidst our family. Matthew 10 says, Jesus' words, do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those in his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. You know, you are to love your family, but their interests should not be greater than the kingdom's. They shouldn't be above Jesus. If you're doing that, guess what? You're making your family an idol. You're making your children an idol. And maybe he goes back to his family and his family tries to talk him out of it. You're a smart man. We raised you better. What if this guy is not who he says he is? What if it doesn't work out? How much of that actually exists in some of our lives today? You know, family looks at you because now you've come to Jesus as like, oh, you lost your marbles. You're one of those people. That's how you're viewed, right? And I hope that is the case because you're living out your faith. Listen, maybe you're not the one that's going to lead them to Christ. Some of you have that. It's a really contentious situation at home or in your family structure. And you've already been written off. Some of you have been given the opportunity and great insight to lead others, and you know the Lord tugs at your heart to do it, and you don't. You need to surrender that too. But if you're not the one that's going to be leading them to Christ, you should be praying that God puts someone else in their path that will. Someone that will share the truth that sets them free. Lord, I'll continue to try. Give me opportunities, Lord. But if it's not me, send someone else their way that will get a hold of them. And maybe just the final thought on this is maybe he's just going to go home and say goodbye and get all of his affairs in order. Kind of all his ducks in a row. And there are people who say, I'll follow Jesus when the timing is right. Well, what timing is that? Because Paul says today is the day for salvation. Today. You don't know what comes tomorrow. What timing is that? It's your own timing? No. Really, the answer is here. Listen to this. Lord, I will follow you. It's in the text. The key to all this. And if you have your Bible, you should underwrite it. Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. Me first. That is the root of all of this. The issues of life. Marital issues, financial issues, relationship issues. A hindrance with the relationship with your Lord. It's because it's me first. Me first. I'm going to follow you, but me first. And the responses from Jesus may sound a little harsh to you because we're used to me first. That's how we're raised. Even in this culture, there was some of that, but it's even more so in our culture today. We grow up thinking and speaking. Me first. It comes out of our mouth like no problem. There's this gravitational pull to put ourselves first. I can't care for others. I can't remember a few weeks ago, before I can love others, I have to love myself first. The answer is no. No, that's wrong thinking. Before I can help others, I need to help myself first. If you're first, everybody else comes after that, including Jesus. Do you understand that? It's pretty clear. And that's really what's being said here. You have to get, when we think me first, it's just this cultural mindset we have. It's just ingrained since we were little. We, this constant pull of like, you know, no, your life has to be the chief focus. It's got to be number one. And the Lord constantly puts roadblocks and reminders of you to say, nope, no, no. And that's why you have to renew it. Romans 12 says, renew your mind daily, right? Yeah. What do you say? In other words, pick up your cross daily, right? These men didn't necessarily know that Jesus was going to go to the cross. We do. We know that. These men didn't. Jesus is modeling everything he's talking about here, folks. Because he came to walk in full obedience of the Father's will. And he's talking about discipleship as walking and being obedient at all costs, even when it gets uncomfortable. How many are feeling a little uncomfortable right now? Even when it gets painful. And the fact that Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem is the perfect example that he's modeling it right in front of us, including to these men. And he says it here. He says, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. He gives them a picture of a farmer, right, plowing his field. And plowing a field in that day. Now, technology has improved today, but like the idea is back then, a farmer kept straight rows by fixing an object at the end of the other side of the field. And they would focus on that object to plow a straight line. If he kept looking behind, that's going to veer off. He's not focused on the object ahead of him. And that's the example Jesus is saying. And if the idea is that, what should you be keeping your eyes on? Jesus. If you keep your eyes on Jesus, you know, take your eyes off of him, you're not going to veer left or right. Nobody plows a straight line looking over their shoulder. And you know what else plowmen do? Either they plow with one hand. No, they plow with two hands. They're holding on. Holding tight. Holding tight. So we hold tight to Jesus. A plowman who lets go is not a plowman anymore. And Jesus says that perfect is this perfect example. A plowman has to be steadfast to hold on, and Jesus, it says, he set his face steadfastly to go to Jerusalem. You can't look at your old life and the things that were once so important to you. Don't look back at that. Don't be double-minded. You can't look back like Lot's wife did in Sodom and Gomorrah. So where your heart is, that's where your treasure is. Jesus wasn't looking back at the Mount of Transfiguration. He wasn't looking back at, you know, the good times. He didn't even look back at the time he calmed the storm. No, where was his focus at? It was forward. It was on the task at hand. And here's a scripture. I'm getting to the end here. But a scripture that's a perfect example of this. And Paul talks about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 through 15. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. That's a tough passage. That's for a mature Christian. And Jesus exemplified that for us. Walking in obedience. And we should embrace that. It's a death to self. It's a death that we have to remind ourselves daily of. Right? Man, you guys are quiet today. I have to remind myself too, folks. When I have to die to myself. And I have to die to my wants. And I feel that gravitational pull. I have to push back on it. Otherwise, it becomes my needs, my concerns. I'm the supreme person and focus. But if I die to myself and resist that pull, my response to Jesus is going to be, not me first, I will follow you. Because it, and here's the answer, here's the end. It was the Father's will for his Son to die.
Yes.
For us. And Jesus knew this well, and he still went, which means he knew the cost. He counted it and did it anyway. And that cost was you and I. He knew it was going to be messy. And he knew it was going to be painful. Yet he followed the path that was marked out for him to Jerusalem, setting his face like flint. And so he's saying to you, set your face like flint on me. Amen?
Yeah.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. And I thank you, Lord, for the power of your word.
Yes.
It's challenging, Lord. It's a challenging to ourselves. And it's hard to hear these things sometimes, Father. But you're calling us. You've called us. You've saved us, Lord. And so we ask, Lord, that you would germinate that seed of your word now in our hearts, and that it would produce fruit, Lord, that we could be more like you, to follow after you in all your ways, to help save a lost and dying world, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church said, amen.